send, if I'm going to send money across seas, I'd much rather give it to a place that's going to look past the present into eternity. And so there you have it. So if you give to that, then we will make sure that we probably will divide it up between those two ministries that I know are good ministries over there. I talked to the office of BIEM the other day and asked them what the turnaround time was, and they said within a couple days, maybe 3 days, they can get money into the hands of the people over there. And they know there are people over there that can still purchase some food, where that the one that Brother Sam Wilson mentioned, they cannot. So there it is, and we just don't know much more. But I want to take a minute to pray for the situation over in Ukraine, and then we'll jump into God's Word this morning. Our great Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privileges that we have here in America. Lord, even as was prayed this morning, we often watch this situation from the comforts of our own home. We don't know what it's like, Lord, to run for our lives, or to leave everything behind and only take out the door which you can carry with you to go. We don't know what it's like to face an enemy soldier or to avoid an enemy soldier. Lord, we don't know what it's like to hear bombs going off in the neighborhood next to us or the town next to us. God, we thank you for the peace that you've given this nation. Lord, we understand why you've done that when we look at our history. But Father, now we are praying for our brothers and sisters over in Ukraine. Lord, we ask that you'd be honored in their situations, Lord, whatever you choose to do with them. Lord, we pray that you will help them to continue to minister and to be bold. Lord, we ask that you'll keep them safe, that there would be souls saved, and people that will, their eternities will be changed because of what's going on now. And Father, would you use your people that are there to be an absolute witness for you, whether it be in life or in death. And now, Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning and meet with us. As we look into your word, Lord, would you sober us? Would you cause us, dear Father, to reflect on your truths? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to work in our lives this morning. And Lord, we ask that when it's all said and done, you would have had your will in our hearts and ways and in this church as a whole. Lord, would you settle the distractions and keep them away and help us, Lord, to focus upon the things that you've given us to focus upon for the next several minutes. These things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I've asked you to turn to Proverbs 14. We're going to look at verse 34 in just a moment. When we look at what's going on in Ukraine, we see the outworking of the sin nature of man, do we not? Someone within Ukraine last week asked this question to the international world. They said, do you think this will stop with Ukraine if it is not checked here? If Ukraine is taken, who's next? And you could speculate that all day if you want to, but I think we would all agree that it wouldn't stop with Ukraine. I mean, we're talking about the nation of Russia that has nuclear weapons. I think we all understand that. So I want to ask us this question this morning to kind of use this as a springboard to ask this question. What would we do if America was attacked on our soil? What would we do? None of us have ever lived through that. Our nation has fought wars on foreign soil to keep those wars from coming here. Now, many churches over in Ukraine are opening their doors to help others. And I just want to ask us this morning to ponder this question. Would you be willing to come here to Brentwood Baptist Church and to help minister to fellow Americans, refugees, if needed? Chicago's a big city. War often attacks big cities. What happens if Chicago is attacked and people are fleeing for their lives and they come through Des Plaines? Would you be willing to come and to minister? Would you be willing to share the gospel while you're feeding them a meal? Or is that just something that the pastor and the staff of the church should do? Now, let me say this. be encouraged because God gives grace when it's needed and as much as is needed. God will give grace when it comes to it. My question is this: are you willing to accept the grace of God and to be a testimony for Him even in the midst of a war or other difficult circumstances? But see, to me, probably the greater question is this. Not would we be willing to come here and to minister to people if we got attacked in America. The bigger question is this: what are we doing now to prepare for allowing God to use us in a bigger, better, bolder way? You see, those people over in Ukraine this time last year were not thinking that they would be opening their church basement as a bomb shelter. Oh, maybe it's in the back of their mind on a regular basis because of their neighboring country, but I would dare say that they weren't making preparations for it. So what are we doing now? And I'm not talking about stacking up food just like some of us in this room did for Y2K. Y'all remember that one? Some of y'all in here are too young to remember Y2K. I hate to say it, it's kind of embarrassing, but I still have ammunition left over from my Y2K stash. That's all I'm going to say about that. So don't ask me any more questions. But what are you doing spiritually to prepare? Or have you even given it thought? Are you just going to take care of your family? Going to make sure that you're okay? Or do you really have a desire to be a testimony and a witness for Christ? So what are you doing now? I'm going to tell you, I think we're in the calm before the storm. Oh, I'm not expecting nuclear war next week. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we are headed for difficult times. And if we are not spiritually prepared, we're liable to fail. So what are we doing now? Are you praying for your nation? Are you praying for churches across this nation? Are you praying for each other? And if you are praying for our nation, what are you praying for our nation? Are we asking God to protect our borders so that life can go on as it is now? Well, I've asked you to go to Proverbs 14, verse 34, because I want to read this verse. I was reminded of this as I was watching this one of the situations videos from Ukraine last week. And I began to ponder about our great nation. In Proverbs 14, 34, it says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have a very plain statement that any man or woman should understand, particularly those who rise up in leadership. They need to understand this principle that if you want your nation to be exalted, there is one thing that God says needs to happen. And you know what that is? Righteousness. If we are praying for our nation, we need to pray that our nation returns to righteousness. And it begins in our homes. We're not primarily praying for our nation in regards to economic policies. We're not primarily praying for our nation in regards to environmental policies. We're not primarily praying for our nation in regards to foreign affairs and policies that affect our relationships with other nations. We're not primarily praying for national security. We're not primarily praying for social justice. We're not necessarily praying for delivery from the pandemic. And we're not necessarily praying for the protection of our democratic system. All of these things have been addressed within the past couple years very clearly. We went through a presidential election at the end of 2020. The message that I'm going to preach to you this morning, bits and pieces of it were taken from a message that I preached prior to that election. So this is not new to us, but sometimes we need to be reminded, and here it is this morning, church: righteousness exalts a nation. Now, none of the things that I mentioned here Or let me say, all of the things that I mentioned here, the economic policies, the environment, foreign affairs and national security, social justice, pandemic, even the democratic system that we are privileged to have within our nation, all of these things are important to us. But what is most important to our God is righteousness. Please understand. And know this, that stability in these areas, all the areas that I just mentioned, stability in all of those areas is the outworking of a righteous nation. I just happen to believe that a democratic system is the outworking of having a righteous Christian nation. I believe that. Christianity does not need a democratic system to operate. It went on for centuries without it. But I do think it's the outworking of a Christian nation. Now, we're praying for our nation to be righteous. From the president to the Congress that make the laws, to the local government, to those who are judges and make decisions according to the laws, to those who police according to those laws, we're praying for all of these people that they would make righteous decisions and that this nation would turn to righteousness. And we are especially praying that the churches who are to be the work, be about the work of teaching and promoting and living righteousness, that they are righteous. We're praying for righteousness. By the way, let me ask you this question. Who sets the standard for righteousness? Are y'all unsure? God does, right? It is not set by man. It is not debated. It does not change from generation to generation. God establishes the standard of righteousness. You see, God may have different plans than we do for any of those other areas. But God's plan for any nation to be exalted is always based on righteousness. And don't get me wrong. Again, these other issues come out of a nation that is righteous. But they are not the primary issue here. It's as if God says, I'll take care of those things if you take care of this. Righteous behavior. God has given human kingdoms and nations the responsibility to choose righteousness. And that includes leadership at a national level as well as all the way down to you and me at an individual level. That is our responsibility. And let me say this morning, that true righteousness cannot come apart from Jesus Christ. And so the place to start is with salvation. The gospel is the place to start. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That is the beginning of righteousness. And then after that, you and I have to make choices that line up with the truth of God's word instead of living in rebellion against God's word. And all of these other things will be the natural result of a nation choosing righteousness. Without a righteous nation, we will have none of these other things. Now, in America, we have the privilege and the responsibility to vote for our leadership. Please vote according to righteousness. Don't vote according to who will put the most money in your pocket. Don't vote according to skin color. Don't vote according to you name it. If it doesn't have to do with biblical morality, then you're basing your decision on the wrong thing. So we're praying for righteousness. Let's keep that in perspective. If our nation as a whole goes toward ungodliness, we cannot expect our nation to be exalted. Do you hear me? If our nation as a whole goes toward ungodliness, and it certainly has gone that direction and it's moving there on the fast track, even more so, then we cannot expect our nation to be exalted. Now, right now, we live in the greatest nation on the earth. I heard Condoleezza Rice the other day make the comment that those other nations don't want to mess with the U.S. I say amen to that. Praise God for that. With Joe Potts in the Army, who would want to mess with America, right? Just thought I'd throw that in there. He's not here to hear me, so. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 17, please. Now we're talking about righteousness exalteth a nation. We're talking about the future of our nation. We are in the calm before the storm, folks. We need to get our act together and get our hearts right. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're going to read a large part of 17 and 18 in bits. We're talking about Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. We're in the divided kingdom right now. And as we're in this divided kingdom, Judah has a good king. That's Jehoshaphat. Israel has a bad king. We will be introduced to him in a few minutes in chapter 18. So Israel is living in sin and they're worshiping idols and the gods of the cultures around them. Why Jehoshaphat is doing the right thing, and there is a marked difference between them. And I want us to pull out a few truths this morning to kind of wrap our minds around. Look at verse number 3 of 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Now, the word Balaam is a plural form of the word Baal. Basically means the gods of the culture of the Canaanites in that area. Verse number 4. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Israel had deserted the Lord God and they were following the gods of the culture. So I want us to notice here that God blessed this national leader, Jehoshaphat, because he sought the Lord. The Bible makes it very plain here. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see just how God blessed him. And let me say, we're reminded not just as we read Scripture and not just as we look at history, but even as we look at the situation that's going on over in Russia and Ukraine, that people within a nation suffer the consequences of their leadership's decisions, right? They do. So when a national leader makes a decision, the people under him suffer. God holds him accountable for that. It may be that his decisions bless them. It may be that his decisions harm them, but we suffer under the consequences of the leadership of our country. Therefore, we need to be wise in who we put into various offices, right? Now, Jehoshaphat made some good decisions. He didn't worship the gods of the cultures around him. He was focused on the one true God. And that focusing upon one true God drove his decisions. And I want you to see what came of that. He chose not to worship Balaam. A reference again to the multiple gods that were worshipped by the surrounding countries. And even in the worship of these different gods, things that were included were prostitution, sodomy, human sacrifices on occasion. And it was all wrapped up in religious practices. And let me say, we see these same things going on in America right now. We have people who call themselves Christians who live in fornication. Shouldn't be. We see people who call themselves Christians who actually are sympathetic or promote the sodomite agenda. It shouldn't be. That's unscriptural. We see human sacrifice going on every day. We call it abortion. There are things that are going on within our nation that already angers God that would line up with the gods of Balaam. And Jehoshaphat said, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And then we come to verse number 5. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, let me ask you, church, who was it that established the kingdom in Jehoshaphat's hand? The Lord. The Lord did it. You see, Jehoshaphat sought righteousness. In verses 3 and 4, he sought the Lord and he sought to please the Lord. And the Lord, in turn, gave him, verse number 5, gave him the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you this morning that what I see in this verse is that righteousness is good for national stability. When our nation promotes godly practices, our homes are more stable and so is our nation. God gets involved when we choose righteousness. We could stand before you this morning and give you statistics of the way that sin affects different people, different sins, different ways, and the way that it works on people mentally, the way that it works on them physically. That's not the point this morning. All of those things may be true, but I want you to understand this morning that when we choose righteousness, God gets involved and it brings stability to our lives. When we step outside of godliness, everything becomes unstable. The allowance and the promotion of sin always brings instability. The allowance and promotion of sin always brings instability. We've seen that in our country over the last couple years. Parents, let me just say it this way. If you want to create instability in your home, bring in media that glorifies God. If you want to create instability in your home, bring in media that glorifies sin. It could be through a movie. It could be through music. It could be through whatever television program that you may choose to watch. It may be in your own conversation. It may be in your own practices. Whatever the case may be, if you bring sin into the home or you bring anything into the home that glorifies sin and makes it look attractive, you will create instability within your home. And let me say this, that here in America, too many times we amuse ourselves into moral oblivion. Let's look at verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. What do I see here? The result of seeking the Lord was to remove idolatry. Now, the high places and groves were the places of official idol worship. It's where it officially took place. Now, no doubt the attitude of that idol worship was brought into the homes. It had to be brought into the homes. That's just the way that it works. Whatever you worship and glorify eventually comes back into your home in full-blown scale. So he tore down the places where these idols were worshipped. In other words, he removed anything that contradicted God. He removed anything that contradicted God. Let me ask you, are you willing to do that? We are talking about the future of our nation, and it begins within our homes. And righteousness exalteth a nation. So are you willing to remove from your home anything that goes contrary or contradicts God? He took away the implements that made it easy to worship other gods. He took down the groves. He took down the high places. No longer could people go to those places to worship their idols. Sometimes we need to think about that and do it in our own lives. Let me just ask us this morning, is there a stumbling block in your life that you tend to go back to for sin? Is there that stumbling block that you tend to return to and you leave it for a while and then you go back to it? And let me just say to you this morning, if that's the case, then please remove the temptation. Take it out. Take it out. Don't make it easy on yourself to sin. Then we have verses 7 through 9. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah, to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites. And then we have this list of ancient Hebrew names that I stumble over every time. So I'm going to jump to the last phrase of the verse. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. So he sent princes in verse 7. He sent Levites and priests in verse 8. Look at verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He promoted the teaching of God's word. Wow. What a beautiful section of scripture there. Let me say this morning. There is no other source for learning righteousness other than this. There is no other source for learning righteousness. You may read the writings of other men, And you may enjoy the writings of other men, but if they contradict this, you know who's right and who's wrong? The Bible is right. There is no other source of righteousness. If the opinions of others go contrary to God's word, the others are wrong. If we want to establish righteousness within our homes and righteousness within our nation, it is to be based upon the word of God. So when we read a verse of scripture and it goes contrary to our thinking, and sometimes we may even say, ouch, you know what we need to do? God gives us the program in the New Testament. He says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and then for, you remember the next word? Correction. If we don't line up with God's word, we need to correct it. God's word doesn't change. You and I need to. And then the very next one is instruction in righteousness. How about that? Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It has the most positive end. Praise God for it. Well, he promoted the teaching of God's word. Look at verse number 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Do you see that? You know what? Righteousness is good for national security. What do you think about that? Righteousness is good for national security. Do you think God will protect a nation that honors Him and His word? You better believe it. Other countries recognized that there was a difference. You see that here in this verse of Scripture. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Other countries recognize it. Now, they may not have understood why. They may not have understood why, and they certainly did not pursue Judah's God. But they had a consciousness that they needed to leave God's people alone. Let me say today, history shows this truth over and over again. Not just in the Bible. We can read it in the Bible because God makes it very plain. But even in the founding of this country, our great country, we live in the greatest country on earth for a reason. There is a reason this is the greatest country on the earth. When George Washington became our first president under the new Constitution of the United States, in his inaugural address, this is the first president of the United States at the first inaugural address, and this is what he said. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token a providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. That was our first president. Wow. Our nation was founded on these types of principles. I'm not here to praise America, I'm here to praise God. But I am very grateful for our founding fathers. And because of where they stood, our nation has become the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And when I look around at America today, I just wonder what George Washington would think of today's America. I wonder what he would think of today's American homes. Well, look at verse number 11 with me here. We have the fear of God falling on these nations. There's national security. Verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles in cities of store. The cities of store would be to stock up supplies. Verse 13. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. What do we see in verse number 13? Righteousness is good for the economy. Now, we're talking about righteousness exalteth a nation, right? Let's keep sight of the big picture. Now we're seeing that work its way out. Godliness was good for the economy. God blesses business practices that are based on fairness and godly principles above those that make a dollar at the expense of the other guy. God blesses those business practices. Righteousness exalts the nation, and that includes the economy. God blesses business practices that center around His character. Righteousness must come before the almighty dollar. I'd say that righteousness does exalt a nation, wouldn't you? Verse number 14. These are the numbers of them according to the house of the fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And then he goes through and he gives all these numbers. Drop down to verse 18. And next to him was Jehozabad. Excuse me while I practice for just a second here. And with him, 180,000 ready prepared for the war. You add all these up, there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are prepared for war. Look at verse 19. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout Judah. You know what? Godliness promotes great unity. There will never be unity in a nation that is divided by sin. There will never be unity in a nation that is divided by sin. The Bible tells us that where iniquity did abound, grace did much more abound. But it also tells us that iniquity and love do not abide together. There will never be unity if there's sin in the church. There will never be unity if there is sin in the home. There will never be unity if there is sin in the nation. Sin destroys unity at any level because sin is selfish. But righteousness builds unity. Now, these are some of the reasons that Jehoshaphat was considered a good king. Now, 2 Chronicles 18, something changed. Look at verse number 1. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab was the king of Israel. He was an ungodly man. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. In other words, they want to go to war. And he's trying to get Jehoshaphat to join him. Verse number 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Something changed. He's now associated with an ungodly king, and God is not pleased. Now, Ahab was a wicked king, and God begins to send warning signs to Jehoshaphat. You don't need to be here. I blessed you when you were righteous. You don't need to be associating with the ungodliness. Let's move on to verse number 4. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, Jehoshaphat wanted to know, okay, what does God say about this? Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Now, as you read through this passage, these prophets are referred to as Jehoshaphat's prophets. I mean, not Jehoshaphat, but Ahab's prophets. Jehoshaphat wants a prophet of the Lord. You know, here's an interesting note. Let me put that up there first. God gives Jehoshaphat his first warning. There was an uneasiness here. Jehoshaphat wanted to seek Jehovah's leading, but he was unsettled. But you see, Jehoshaphat was used to having truth. as opposed to Ahab, who was living in constant sin. So Jehoshaphat was uncomfortable with the lies of these false prophets. Every one of these prophets were lying to this king. They were lying in unity. When we allow lies and the counsel of the ungodly into our minds and into our lives, we begin to get confused. And that's where Ahab was living. Jehoshaphat wasn't used to that. And so he had this uncomfortableness. And so God gives him this first warning. And so he tries to clarify in verse number 6. Wait just a minute. There's got to be a prophet of the Lord here somewhere that we can ask. Jehoshaphat knew the idolatry and the other sins that were taking place in Israel, but he was willing to overlook those in order to have this alliance. And he was still unsettled. And this was God's way of trying to get his attention. Let me say that God always starts gentle when we are living in contrary to God's direction. God always starts gentle to try to bring us back or to point us in the right direction. If we heed, then we're the better off for it. If we do not heed, then God turns up the pressure by sending greater warning signs so that we can avoid destruction. God always starts gentle. Now, look at verse number 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Now, keep in mind, the king of Israel, Ahab, was a wicked man. I hate him, for he never prophesieth good unto me, but always evil. Now, why do you think that is? The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, because Ahab was living in sin, he hated Micaiah. You see, you cannot make sin respectable. You cannot make sin respectable. You cannot live in sin and expect God's man to stroke you. You just can't do it. And that's where they're at here. Look at verse number 12. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah said to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. A little pressure put on Micaiah, huh? Verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, I will speak. That got him in trouble, but he did the right thing. All right, verse 14. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. He responds with sarcasm. You can almost sense the tone here and the flippant attitude as he responds. And the king of Israel gets angry now. The king said unto him, verse 15, how many times shall I adjure you that thou shalt say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Well, that's kind of coming from the wrong source. Well, in verses 16 and 17, Micaiah prophesies disaster for Ahab. He finally tells him the truth. And he said, I did see all Israel scattered about the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Well, he prophesies disaster for Ahab. And then we get to verse number 18. Again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall, that is, die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. That word is there intentionally, all his prophets. Not the Lord's, Ahab's. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. There is a truth I want to pull in this. I can't pass this up without saying this. Spiritual forces are at work in national matters. Don't kid yourself and think that they're not. Spiritual forces, whether they be good or bad, are at work in national matters. And as men yield to those spirits, they will make decisions accordingly. Another thing to notice here is that when you're so used to ignoring the truth, like Ahab was, he was so used to ignoring the truth, he was used to living in falsehood. When you live in that type of atmosphere, you can easily be deceived. King Ahab and the Israelites lived with sin in their lives every day. Don't confuse that with Judah. But King Ahab and the Israelites lived with sin in their lives every day. They were in a state of rebellion, so lies seemed like truth to them. It was easy for this spirit to accomplish his deception. It was easy for Ahab to listen to these prophets because it's what he wanted to hear, and he was used to believing lies anyway. When you embrace a lie, it just makes it easier for you to be deceived in other areas. Well, that brings us to verse 25. Then the king of Israel said, "Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, all ye people." Jehoshaphat got a second warning. This one was a little stronger than the last one. The true man of God was despised and put in prison. Jehoshaphat has seen this man tell the truth, and this is the man that was being afflicted. He was the man that was put into prison. And so we see God's man put into prison. The truth was shut up and was not allowed to be spoken. That was Jehoshaphat's second warning. And when you look around and you see the truth being ridiculed and trying to be squelched, and eventually you will see it being persecuted, take warning. Hearken, all ye people. Well, look at verse 34. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Verse 1 of the next chapter. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Love them that love hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat got his third warning when he watched the king of Israel die, and he lost the battle. But he learned his lesson. And after he learned his lesson, he brought the nation back to God. That's the ending we wanted. He took heed. He passed the lesson on to those that were under his influence. And he did his best to bring the nation back to God. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Are you praying for your nation? I want to remind us of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I pray that you are praying for our nation. But righteousness begins in our homes. We do understand that, right? Would you bow your head with me this morning, please?